Father, Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the strength and encouragement and faith we get from your word. And we pray this morning you'd help us to concentrate and have our sins confessed and be in the new nature so that we can be spiritually refreshed. For we thank you and ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 43:18. Do not call to mind the former things nor dwell on things of the past. As you get older, this is something that you're really going to have to deal with because your mind tends to go back when life was better. And there are plenty of warnings about it in the Old and New Testament of thinking about the things of the past. Ecclesiastes 7:10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. So that's the problem we have is we always think about our childhood or when we were married or our family was still alive, when the church was robust and going places and doing things. And is not anymore. So it's very susceptible to questioning the past in light of what we're presently going in the future. So we've got to learn to stop thinking about the past. You just have to realize that the past is gone, and that's true, but we're one step closer to being with the Lord. So that's one of the things that we have to learn. No, good old days weren't that good, if we thought about it honestly. It just seems like it was better then than it is now. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. Now, these are the young people that had been taken off into captivity, into the nation of Babylon. And when they thought about what they left, what they lost, they just broke down and started crying. So we can see this is the doorway to emotions. And emotions will really start to mess us up. Ezra 3:12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. So what was the problem here? They come back into the land 70 years later. Now, what do you think they thought about for 70 years? They thought about the temple. They thought about the city. They thought about all of those things. So that was in their mind when they went back into the land. And they saw the foundations of the new temple, and they just start crying, totally depressed. But many shouted aloud for joy. So what was the difference between the two groups of people? You have one who remembered it as it used to be. It wasn't like that anymore. And they just broke down and cried and cried. But there was another group that shouted for joy. So what's the difference between the two groups? Well, the second group that shouted for joy, well, the first group, obviously, they thought about what they had left and what was lost and what they come back to, and it was totally depressing. But the other group, they realized all that stuff. And they were just happy to see that God was doing something. It was a little bit may not have been what they thought it could have been, but they realized doctrinally that God had brought them into the land and he's going to start up the worship of him again. And that made them happy. So I guess it depends on what we're looking at. Jeremiah, he said, "This I call to mind, therefore I have hope." What is hope? Well, hope is a confidence that good things are going to happen to you in the future. But something, he looked back, but he didn't look back at the past of what they had and lost. He looked back of what God had said. So I think we're finding the clue here of our solution to have a positive mental attitude, to have hope, to have joy. It's looking at what God is going to do. And that what we have to remember, what Joshua taught us, not Joshua, but Jeremiah, what he taught us, it's okay to look back at the past, to the words of God, to the doctrine we've gotten. But if you look back at anything else, you're going to get depressed and you're going to cry and all the rest of that discouragement. So there's our secret here is, yes, those days are gone. We lived them, experienced them, enjoyed them, but they're gone. But the Word of God lives on forever. And that's what we got to hang on to, is the stuff we've studied in the past. Look back at that. But don't look back at all of the other particulars that are going on. So the key to handling painful memories is, number one, don't dwell on them. Don't get caught up in them. And to appreciate and be thankful for the times you did have with them. So we just don't want to allow ourselves to get caught up. It's understandable it's going to happen that this stuff is going to pop into your mind. You can't be human unless you have this problem. So how do we handle it? If it does pop up into our mind, we get them out of our mind immediately and replace it with the Word of God. That's what we have to do. And the older you get, the worse it gets, because you lived a lot longer and you're going to remember the painful things of the past. But we can't allow ourselves to ponder on them, to think about them, to dwell upon them. We've got to get them out of our mind and replace it with what the Word of God says. The Word of God is pretty clear on these things, you know. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, and that's the secret. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Not allowing yourself to get caught up. And as you get older, you're going to start having problems with your body. Can't help it. It's the curse of the flesh. It's going to affect all of us. So how do we handle this? We've got to learn to handle it doctrinally. And that's the purpose of studying Bible doctrine, is you have ammunition that you can use when you're going through these various things. Rishon is the word for former things. And it referred to everything that had gone on in Israel. Now, you know Israel was destroyed first the two southern tribes, then the ten northern tribes and the two southern. And it was being destroyed because of the generation that was living there at the time. And that's what we all, it's like, is America under judgment? Yes. Why? Well, it isn't under judgment because of the people that started this country. It's under, like, apostasy. What constitutes an apostasy? Well, this generation of Christians, alleged Christians, and they're the ones that have brought this down on their heads. And it can be hundreds of years before this plays out. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. And shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, it's interesting that I applied this scripture to my own life on two major occurrences. One, when I had to leave Brookings, and all the way down here, driving the U-Haul, not because I had what I thought was God's plan for my life, and it all went to naught. And December 10th was my first day I spoke here in the church, 1975, 50 years ago. Another time, the house that we were living in, and we were kicked out into the street on Christmas Day. Appropriate treating of a pastor to be kicked out in the street. And it was a hard one to go through. And you don't know where you're going to live, what you're going to do, if anybody's going to rent to you. You didn't know any of these things that create so much uncertainty. So I hung on to this verse. And I had some touchstones that let me know I was on the right track. And it talked about springing forth. And we moved to over by Boulder Creek on Springer Drive. I thought, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Spring forth, Springer Drive, close enough for me. And another thing is that when we went through this, it talked about making a way in the wilderness. Well, when we lived here before, that whole area was manzanita. There was nothing there, not even a road. No subdivision, no houses, no roads. And now it has subdivisions all over the place. So it was one that I hung on to. What it did was give me the faith that I needed to keep moving forward, and God was going to do something in my life. So that's sometimes all that you need is a verse or a promise that triggers something else in your mind to get out of the mully grumps and get your positive attitude back up again. The NASB says, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Remember, desert is a deserted place. The thing about life is it's always changing. Yeah. And that's why the scriptures tell us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. You see, the cross was not going to be an eternal thing for Christ. It was just something bad he had to go through. And he did it for the joy that was set before him, the joy of being at the Father's right hand in heaven, perfected. So that's what we've got to do is not think about something that we're going through, but it's what we're going into on our way to be with the Lord in heaven. You see, if we're not dead, you might have to check that one out. We're alive. And if we're alive, God's plan for us is still going on. And that's what I hung on to as well. You see, the doctrines that I teach are the doctrines I need too. I need this for my own soul, my own spiritual walk with God. Because in life, you're going to go through it. But what do we expect? All we have is this stuff that the trials and the tests. We live with sinful bodies. We live in a sinful world that's run by Satan. What do we think is going to be, a cakewalk? You think it's going to be easy? No, you'll have times that are really hard to go through. When you lost someone that you love in the family, could be your parents, could be a child. And it's a hard one to deal with. That's why we have doctrines that help us deal with it. And this one in Job 17:11 really touches us. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. And what this gets into is the idea, shattered. Shattered means there's nothing left of it. What? Of the plans. See, Job was like anybody else. He had plans for the future. I don't know exactly what they were, but he had plans for the future, for his business, for his family. He offered up sacrifices for his children all the time. Obviously, he wanted them to survive, because he wanted to, like anybody, want to see your kids to grow up and be healthy and completed and have a great life. So that would touch on some of the plans that he had. But those were gone after his children died. They're all gone, all 10 of them. And he knew it was God's judgment. What can you do about it? But even worse than the plans is the desires of the heart. And this gets into the most sensitive, touchy-feely part of our existence. And it's there. We can't stop it. And it's something we don't talk about. We don't even share this with our husbands or wives. We don't do any of that stuff with it. The desires of the heart. Things too precious and too sweet to share it with anybody else. It's like Mary, when she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus, she didn't say anything to anybody, because she treasured them in her heart. And that's what happened here with these particular ones. So, if God has got a plan for us, and if he's a perfect God, it must be a perfect plan. And other things about the Lord. We also know that it's beneficial to us. And that's another point of doctrine that I've hung on to the last 5 years. See, I have to convince myself about these things. Trying to give you a thumbnail sketch of how you handle your problems or difficult times that you go through. whatever God does for you, whatever you have to go through, I know that it will be beneficial to me. Whether it's good or bad times, it's going to benefit me, whatever he does, in some way. Romans 8:28 teaches that. It's very clear. So we have to hang on to the fact that God is working in our lives and it's not the end of life. We tend to think that it is the end of life, but it isn't. It just seems like it is. And whatever he does to get me through it or out of it, it's going to benefit me in some way. Linda had a verse. She'd probably get verses from her, and I went to that. I think it's Isaiah 53 or 57 is in my phone. He says, he talked about the Lord, and he also talked about the fact that God is doing something in your life, and he says, I will call out to God Most High, who accomplishes all things for me. This really set me back on my heels. I thought, wow, wait a minute. God is there to accomplish all of these things that I want for my life. I started thinking about the Egyptians and the Chaldeans, Babylonians. They had a system of worship, you know that. They had a priesthood, and they had their temples, huge structures that are still with us today. You can imagine what it was like back in those days. And they had all of this stuff going for them. And the similarity between Egypt and Babylon and Haran and Ur was they always seemed to have a big temple, fanciest building in the whole area. They always had that, which attracted people to them because you think, well, there's got to be something to this because look at the temple they built. And it's strange because Christ, our God, is not that way. He didn't have a big temple. Remember, we're not looking at the temple later on in years. We're looking at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And I remember the only stele they had of Yahweh was like a little signpost dedicated to the wandering nomads of Yahweh. The wandering nomads. I thought that was interesting because he was content just to tag along, to be with us. So when all of those years, centuries that they wandered in the desert, up and down, hill and dale, all those years of doing that, he was there with them. That's the difference between their God and our God. Their God, they got to build this huge La-Ti-Da temple. But not with Jesus Christ. And he not only went with him, as he told Jeremiah and Joshua, he says, whithersoever thou goest, I will be with you. He's just content to be with us. So if they were up in Haran in their winter solstice, he was there. When they go down to the city to look for work, he was there. They would walk by the temple every day, and he was there with them. That's our God. He didn't have to have a fancy house to live in. He doesn't have to have something that attracts the people. It says, I'm here, I'm the real God, I'm here. He didn't care about any of that stuff. So if you're feeling a little insignificant, you might want to remember that. And we have to remember that God is going to do something new in our lives. New as to quality is the difference. And I've experienced that as well. You see, you go through these times and they will change you. They will change you a lot. You're not going to be the same guy or girl that you were going into it. You see, to be able to survive through the suffering is in itself a miracle. But to get through the suffering of the trial, you have to get doctrine. And the doctrine changes you so that you can get through the trial. I look at people here this morning, and it could be that you're going to lose the love of your life. Might be a husband or a wife. And that's no small thing to survive that. It's a lot of grace. And you're going to come out the other side much wiser than you did before. So new and different is the idea behind this particular word. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000, that's 6,000 camels. They're your line haul truckers. They're like having a, you know, big pickup or 18-wheel. 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also has 7 sons and 3 daughters. Obviously, he lost all of that. And he was overcome with bitterness. It's like, how do you handle losing your entire financial empire? How do you survive that? And how do you survive losing your children? But he did. And your health. And yet, he would not curse God. He could have ended it. He just done what his wife told him to do. By the way, this is indicative as he went through this. His wife was not there at his right hand helping him. She was playing the devil's advocate. Now, to ponder, Sehith Polel, future of Bein, B-I-Y-N. Sehith Polel is reflexive and intensive. It speaks of the thinking ability of the mind. Now, obviously, we don't want to get into that. If we are in it, we got to get ourselves out of it. And how we do that, so we have to think about what God has said is going to do. The reality of his word must be stronger than what we're going through. And I don't know any better way than to just focus our thinking on these things intensively so every day. And it'll be hard to do, but there's no other choice. It's either, it's like quicksand or drowning in the water. If you don't stop it, you're going to just sink. And you got it. And prayer to me is one of the ways to do that. So it speaks of a preoccupation with the past, where you keep going over and over these things in your mind. And there's nothing pretty about this, nothing pretty about how difficult it is for us to get out of it. But nevertheless, that's what we have to do. Because you start rehearsing this, if I'd done this or that, then that wouldn't happen. Or if the one I was married to had gotten his or her attitude right with the word, she might not have ended up, or he might not have ended up, in judgment. And you rehearse this stuff you go over and over again. You look back over your life and what could I have done different? It's just human nature to be that way. And like I said before, I had a lady in the church. She attended a church for years. She came up to me one time after a class and said, "Pastor Mike," you know, and she mentioned his name. And I said, "Well, he's come back and told her that this time he meant it. He can never come back to our church again. And he used to go on about this, but then again, it didn't go anywhere. But this one time he meant what he said." And she wanted to be under the Word of God. So she asked me what we should do. I said, "Well, let's just pray about him and put him in God's hands." A week later, he was dead. So it does not pay to go against the Word of God. And then she was free to go as often as she wanted, which was every time the doors were open. We asked that question about our children. I counseled with a woman in one church I attended, and it wasn't really, I don't know what he was doing, but it wasn't seemed that bad to me. Part of us just growing up. And like he drinks beer or something like that, something silly. And my advice to her was the same way. Put him in God's hands and just go on with the Lord. I never did hear how all of that worked out. Kadmoni is just put in a general sense of things of the past. Sometimes it's because of what you're going through personally, and sometimes it's because of the country. I don't feel sorry for the kids of today. I do in a sense, but what they're having to deal with is nothing. I mean, like kids, the most serious things that the teachers had to deal with was kids running in the hallway or talking back to their teachers. Obviously, it's not like that anymore. Now they're beating their teachers up. And where this is all going to go, there's still room to repent. But I don't see any repentance going on. Now, unless I miss something. "Behold, I will do something new. Now it spring forth, will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." What this shows is God is going to change everything around. And what was not there before, he's going to make it there. Just like when Moses struck the rock, and the rock gave forward to water gushing out. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen every day. So what this shows is our triune God, omnipotent, omniscient, has all the power in the world. He can create anything in your life. So you have to ask yourself the question, why am I going through this? And why am I still going through this? Speaking of your own life, your own struggles, sufferings, why are you still going through this? You have any ideas? Because I'm speaking to people here this morning that are still going through this stuff. You would think that you'd put it behind you and you'd be going on with life, but we're still wrestling with this stuff. Why? Maybe is it because we haven't applied our faith? Maybe it's because we really don't trust God at all. Is that why we're still going through this? You see, everything the Lord went through in his life was settled by faith. And then on to the next one. And finally to the cross. And he settled that by faith on the cross too. And when he went down to Hades, how did he feel after 2.5 days in Hades? He's still down there, he hasn't left. There's thousands of opportunities to ask yourself the question, why? Well, sometimes it just takes that long to deal with it. I will do kalparsiphal of asa, and this tells us that this is God, Yahweh, is the one who's doing this. And it makes something out of existing materials. And it will be God who creates a new life for you afterwards. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. That right there, that one little half a verse, therein lies the secret. What's the secret? This I recall to my mind. What it's saying is that in his own soul, his own life, he thought about what God said. And because of that, he had hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, with, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait on him. Now, we've had this word wait, haven't we? This speaks of faith, and it speaks of patience. It speaks of enduring the hard thing. And you have to think about Jeremiah and what this is Jeremiah writing this, what he was going through in his life. Now, he was talking about hope and faith and patience, positive attitude, all that stuff. But what is he looking at? He's looking at hundreds of thousands of dead bodies. He's looking at a nation that had been burned down to the ground. Children killed, wives killed, whole thing obliterated. But you see, that was on them, wasn't on him. You see, if Jeremiah was alive, and he was alive, that cursing, that judgment, was on those people that God took out. It wasn't on him. So in the midst of being able to see the carnage around him, he realized, hey, that was on them, not me. And that's another token of doctrine that we can hang on to, is that God dealt with the people that were in rebellion against him, and they died. And he didn't die. And secular history has it, as he ended up, well, he went down to Egypt. That's where it ended scripturally, but secular history has it as him going up into England, the British Isles. And think about what that meant. He's now gone outside the land. And maybe that's what's going to happen to us, or doctrinal believers. You know, we're not through this thing with Russia. Yes, there's a group of people who want to wipe Russia off the face of the earth. And we're just a hair trigger away from nuclear war. Closest we've been to it since I was in the service myself. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray you bless it in Christ's name. Amen.